2 Corinthians chapter 9, 8 through 15. To make all grace abound toward you, that you, all always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, he has his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of God. Please be seated. 2 Corinthians is divided into three sections. Hopefully by now you have memorized these. Chapters 1 through 7 is ministry. Chapters 8 and 9 have to do with giving. And 10 through 13 talk about motives. Now again, our focus has been on giving. Malachi chapter 3, 8 through 10 is what you'll normally hear in a church about giving. It talks about tithe that says, will a man rob God? And it gives a challenge to people. He says, try me in this if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven. And we've discussed quite extensively that we believe in spirit-led giving, not a firm amount, the tithe. The tithe can be used as a guideline. It is an acceptable thing to use for sure, but it is not something that's mandated like it was to the Jewish nation. So we believe in spirit-led giving. The Corinthians, remember, made a promise. It had been a year that they would give to the poor church in Jerusalem, and they procrastinated. And we spent a lot of time talking about things that we procrastinate on. New Year's resolutions. We get going for 2 weeks, and then we procrastinate on our exercise. And then the guy takes your treadmill, and you're all ticked off. Remember that? Okay. Procrastinating. Paul says, keep your commitments. Don't procrastinate. And in this context, he's talking about giving. Corinthians, you've made a promise. You are to give. But I also want to emphasize that we want to keep our commitments in every area of life, particularly marriage commitments. And isn't marriage under assault today? Isn't it under assault today like you can't believe? People are dropping out, and divorce rate in the church is the same as it is. It might even click up a little bit more than in the world. It's a tragedy, folks. Keep your commitment. How about family commitments? Fulfill your role as a dad. Fulfill your role as the mom. And kids, fulfill your role as the kid. And behave. How about your commitment? Amen. How about your commitment? Yeah. How about your commitments at work? Yes. You know, I think that when you fulfill your commitment at work, that you're the best worker in the workplace. You are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to go out and tell people that you're a Christian, remember, you're a light. We are to be salt and light in the culture. And that involves our workplace, folks. Be on time. Be a little bit early. Demonstrate reliability in the workplace. Do a little bit more. And what about your commitment in church? Folks, if you're part of a ministry, it is imperative that you carry out whatever you have volunteered. This is a volunteer organization, okay? Everything's volunteer. But you're volunteering to God. You're not volunteering to me or to a board or, you know, you're responsible to one another within the body for sure. But when you make a commitment in the church that you're going to do something, then please show up. No-shows are not permitted, okay? No no-shows in any area. No no-shows as a dad or a mom. There's no no-shows in the workplace. We represent the Lord Jesus, folks. And we're to be the best we can be for his honor and glory. How about your commitment to in your personal life? Your diet, exercise, reading the Bible, study, those types of things. Keep your commitments. That's the emphasis here. The poor Macedonian church, they kept their commitments for one reason. The grace of God was on them. The way that you will keep your commitment in all areas of life is through God's power, the Holy Spirit power at work within you. You just don't muster this up. Okay? It's real easy to back off. It's really easy to give up in any situation. That would not be the Christian attitude, okay? That might be how you feel. It's the Holy Spirit that allows you, his grace that allows you to be to keep your commitments. How important is a good attitude? We talked about that. An I can do attitude. In giving, I can give because God is giving me the resources. He's given everybody the ability to give something. I can give. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That word strength is interesting. It means to put power in. Jesus' power is put into you to allow you to can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's His strength in you, not your strength. In other words, it's going to be His strength that allows you to keep your commitment in all those areas, giving, in your marriage. I'm telling you, everybody in this room has had struggles, have they not, in their marriage. If you've got the perfect marriage, raise your hand because I want to buddy up with you. Is there somebody in here that's got one of those? Yeah? Okay. Yeah, okay. Yeah, yeah, okay. Hey, thou shalt not lie. We keep our commitments, making a commitment before the Lord. How many times you wake up and you say, I don't want to go to work? I can guarantee you right now, I don't want to go to work tomorrow. But I have a commitment, don't I? I have to go. It's the same thing in our relationships. It's the same thing in giving. It's the same thing in multiple areas of our lives, folks. We make a commitment to God. It's a commitment to Him, the strength to do, the strength to finish well. Don't you want to have people look at you and say, you represented the Lord Jesus with excellence on your last day? When they're viewing your little, poor, little shriveled up body in that casket, the not real you, you're gone, okay? You're gone. Praise the Lord, you got the new you there. It's not the old shriveled up you. You're out of here. Don't you want them to say, he or she served God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. There goes a man of God. There goes a woman of God. I'll tell you how they impacted this world through the Holy Spirit's strength and power. Man, that's a legacy that we want to leave. Ephesians 3:14 says it this way. Let me read this to you. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family, now get the word family. We are a family. We are a family, folks. God is building a family of people. We're going to be in eternity together. Get along. Get along on this side. The whole family in heaven and earth is named that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Notice what you have. Riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. When He strengthens you with might, you know what that is? That is the can do all things through Christ. God strengthens you with His might. It's not you. It's not your strength. That way you can overcome anything. I don't care what habit you're dealing with, what situation, what interpersonal struggles are out there. You can do. How do I know that? Because the Scripture is true. Now, you can't do it on your own. You're going to give up, fly away, and all that stuff. But you can do it through His strength being infused into you. That's the only way to do it. It's not your strength. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. This is not a hidden thing. Comprehend with all the things. What is the width and the length and the depth and the height? And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God. Folks, you're living in a culture that you will not be able to make it unless you are filled with the fullness of God. It's just that simple. We are inundated with too much negativity. There's never been an age like this. You are privileged to live in an era where information is boom, 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 and we're overwhelmed with stimuli. And we cannot counter this on our own. We can't just have good thoughts and good feelings and say, I really promise I won't do this anymore. We need the fullness of God to overcome. He's given you the ability to can do. Now, last time we met, we also talked about 2 Corinthians 9:6, that God gives a promise to you. And that promise was very specific about giving. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That is a promise of reaping and sowing. It's an agrarian principle. You sow the seed multiplies, the harvest is greater. Same thing with giving. That is God's promise to you. Thing is, are you going to believe Him? The farmer believes Him every year. or he wouldn't be a farmer. There's going to be a harvest. It's an agrarian principle. And the last thing that we learned last time is that attitude in giving is important. Attitude is important. And that was in verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly. Remember, it's Spirit-led giving, as he purposes in his heart. It's the Spirit that affects you. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver, a hilarious giver, not a grudging giver. Remember, we said last time, not an attitude of, oh no, there it goes. I'll never see those greenbacks again. Oh, you know, that sort of thing. Now, somebody wrote this. Something to think about. And in chapter 8, verse 12, it says this: we give according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. And then the gentleman made this statement: give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. Something to think about, isn't it? Now this week, the giving God's indescribable gift. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are that we have a giving God. And Lord, I am thankful that you did send your Son to this earth to give us life and give us life abundantly. Thank you that you've given us your word. Thank you that you've given us the hope that you are coming back for us. Thank you that you have given us provision. Thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord. How we are grateful to you. Speak to us through your word today. This is your word to your people. Speak to us, Lord, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to give you guys a challenge. You are going to be meeting in another week or so, 10 days, at Thanksgiving. Now, usually at Thanksgiving, if you're like at our house, it's like at the beach. It's just noise, okay? There's umpteen, you know. Take a moment in that setting, set aside to God, and say, thank you, God, for what you've done for me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you that we have this turkey. Thank you that we have this, what you've given us. You have given us bountifully, and we are grateful to you. Take time to give thanks. I would encourage you to do that. Verse 8 and 9, liberal provision for liberal giving. The giving God's indescribable gift. Liberal provision for liberal giving. Verse 8 and 9. And God is able to make all grace, when you think of grace, think favor, all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Every good work. It's not for self. Every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, this liberal provision for liberal giving is predicated on the principles that we learned in verses 6 and 7. It is for those who participate in the reaping and sowing. Okay? It is for those who have purposeful giving and for those who are cheerful givers. Now, if you do those things, God's promise to you, his promise to you is that you can trust that he'll give you an abundance for every good work. Doesn't it say that? That if you are, if you do your part, he will give you an abundance for every good work. That's what he's saying. What is he not saying? What is he not saying? This is very important. What is he not saying? It's not an abundance for me, myself, and I. It's not an abundance so I can have another vacation home. It's not an abundance so I can have, you know, trains and boats and planes and all that stuff. It's an abundance to give to other people that have need. Guess what? Someday you're going to be in that boat. This whole thing is cyclical. And there will be a time where you might be in need and need somebody's help. The church is called to help, particularly within the body. Not for me, myself, and I. And notice the words that it's by all grace, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, all grace. What is it? Unearned, unmerited favor. That's the definition. The state of kindness towards someone else. Grace. God graces us. A state of kindness towards someone else. Us. We are the beneficiaries of it. God's grace. God graces you. Now, King David had a good view of what God's grace was. And he saw that in Psalm chapter 40, verse 1 through 3. Let me me read this to you. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. Now, this is after David is coming after his time of contrition over Bathsheba, and he writes these words, "I waited patiently for the Lord." Now, how hard is that? Is that difficult for anybody but me? Waited patiently? I mean, I'm like the right now person. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry." I'll tell you, when God hears you, that's favor. That's his grace and his mercy being established in your life. "He also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay of my life." Folks, ever been there in the pits of life? When you can't see the way out, you can't see the hope, a dripple of hope, not a dripple. You live long enough, you've been in the pit, the horrible pit. "He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, and he established my steps." I'm telling you, when God rescues you from the pit of despair, that's grace. That's giving him, he is giving you his favor. He is looking favorably upon you. "He has put a new song in my heart." This is a result of grace. Once I've been taken out of the pit, I've been set on the rock, the Lord Jesus. "He has put a new song in my mouth, a praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust the Lord." Folks, when men see a life change where you have been in the pit, that they see that God has graced you, it is praise to the Lord. People will fear his name, trust the Lord, say, "Hey, it worked for that person. It can work for me." We believe God graces his people. Now, that's the first thing. He graces you. Secondly, we see in this verse, back in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we see it's for all sufficiency. All sufficiency is for you. All the stuff that you need is for you. God will meet your needs. But this is for the sacrificial giver. This is the promise for the giver, okay? All sufficient. All sufficient is not self-sufficient. I'm trusting him for sufficiency. We trust in him, not self. And then thirdly, all things for an abundance are for you, for every good work. God gives me to give to others. There's no hoarding. What does God say about storing up more stuff in barns? "Thy fool, this night thy soul is required of thee." Look what I've stored up. Remember, it was the rich man in the barn in Luke 12, 16 through 20. We went through that in the past. God gives me to give to others, no hoarding. You are a channel for giving. You are a channel for giving. You have been blessed by God. And listen to this. Now you pass it on to others, and it's a privilege to participate with God in giving. It's a privilege. He honors us. He allows us to participate in this thing. That is a wonderful God. A summary of this. God's grace, God's sufficiency, God's abundance. Folks, these are all indescribable gifts given by the giving God to his people. He is not a stingy God. But I'll tell you, his greatest gift is going to be at the end of this talk in 9:15 when he sent his indescribable gift, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is better than any gift you can ever have. I don't care what happens in your life. If you have the Lord Jesus, you have the greatest indescribable gift that a human can have. Amen. Amen. Okay, verse 10 and 11. Now, remember, in the mess of life, you must believe that God will take care of you. In the mess of life, you must believe that God will take care of you. Verse 10 and 11. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower. Notice this is God's part. God's part, your part is going to be coming up. God's part, your part. May he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed that you have sown. That's your part. Your part. And increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched. Now it's a result of partnering with God. Enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Now let's look at this. Again, it's God who supplies. It's God who supplies everything for us. Remember, there's a scripture in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. And it probably is worthwhile turning there. Isaiah 55. Verse 6 says this, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. Folks, that's repentance. That is, let us return to the Lord. And he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That is the promise. God will abundantly pardon a person that repents. No question about it. That is a promise. And then he goes into this, talks about God being different than us. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. I just threw the NIV in there, I think. Verse 10, back to the New King James. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bud, bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. The giving God gives you what you need, gives you all the means that you need. Bread, seed for the sower, bread for the eater. Then he goes into his word. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It will not be empty, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in a thing which I've sent it. God sends his word, sows his word, reaps a harvest. It will happen. It will not return void. He gives the same principle with giving financially, that if we give, if we sow, you will reap. That is a principle in Scripture. But it goes on to say this, verse 12, for you shall go out with joy. That is the result of being in fellowship with the living God. That is a result of partaking in the benefits of hearing his word and accomplishing in you what it needs to accomplish. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. Folks, this is joy. This is joy that we have. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. How would you like to see that happen someday? Wouldn't that rock your world? Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. These are blessings. These are blessings. The giving God sows his word. His people sow into ministry, and the giving God blesses. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and that shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Isaiah is giving us a little bit different view of sowing and reaping, but the principle is the same. Whether the word is sown, there's going to be a harvest. Whether we give financially, there will be a harvest. That is what is being taught. God supplies the seed. Now, the principle for me is that I have to sow. That's the principle. Now, if I'm sowing, I have to not do one thing, and that is not to worry. So what do people do? I don't have enough money to sow. I don't have enough this to sow. I don't have enough that. Now, remember, it's spirit-led. It's proportional giving. God's not expecting the impossible from you, but he does expect something from each person along the line. Not to worry. Not to worry about your job or anything else. He tells you in Matthew 6:33 a very good kingdom of God principle. A kingdom of God principle. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and some of these things will be given to you. Good job. All these things shall be given to you as well. 1 Peter 5:7 says this. When you go into anxiety, particularly, money causes anxiety, doesn't it? Let's be honest. There's a little anxiety that comes along with this thing. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. All your anxiety. We're not allowed to keep one anxious thing. He says cast it all upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. He doesn't want us to walk on this side filled with anxiety. That is our God. You know what anxiety is? That little feeling you get churning. You ever have it? That little, that little churning inside. And then that ruminating on something over and over and over, and you can't sleep, and it's there, you know. That's what he's talking about. No, cast all your cares. We can't take it, we can't take this, guys. We can't take it. We have to go to the Master. We have to be yoked to Jesus. Come on, who is not weary and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. That's the promise to us. That's the promise. We can't take this. We're not equipped for this. He is. Now, the qualifying for his blessing is this: his will, his way, his time, for his glory. And the result, all these things will be given to you. No anxiety, because he cares for you. And please never forget this. Never forget this. You are enriched for liberality. God gives to you so that you can be liberal with other people. That liberality is helpfulness and giving assistance to others. No question about it. The body of Christ, which is each one of us, have a responsibility to help others in the body. Helpfulness. We are not getting so that our, again, that our barns get bigger, that our houses get bigger, that there's more vacations. And that's not the reason we get. It's always to give. Liberality. Verse 12 through 13, the results of giving. The results of giving. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Ooh, there's needs that are met. There's thanksgivings to God that I see there. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God. Oh, God is glorified for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. Not with just the church, but with all men. Okay? Now that's the verse. That's what we're focusing on. So, three things. The saints' needs are supplied. Now remember, in this case, it's the Jerusalem church. It is the church that was in poverty. They were in poverty because there was a famine in the land. They were in poverty possibly because they were under persecution for being the church in Jerusalem. Okay? So they are the ones. Those saints' needs have been supplied. Now, the results of God's children giving was thanksgiving to God. Now, important point here, very important, something that happens very often in Christendom. Never steal the glory. Never steal the glory from God. People must realize that it's God who supplies their need, not another person. So that's why when we give here to something or somebody, we make sure it's anonymous. So no one is saying, oh, thank you. The words I don't want to hear, I would like to not hear, thank you, Pastor, for giving. No, it's not me. I did not give. It is the body has given. It is not you. See, that's why I think it's inappropriate for me to go and gift somebody so that they are behooving to me. No, what they need to know is that as God has supplied their need, not me as a person. So the glory, it's easy to steal the glory from God. God gets the glory. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, who does not change like sifting sand. It is he that supplies the needs of his people. He uses us in the process, but none of us is to get the glory. It's God that gets the glory. That's a very important principle. Praise is directed at him. So number one, the results of giving, the saints' needs are supplied. Number two, is thanksgiving to God. And number three, there is liberal sharing. That's verse 13, liberal sharing. And remember, we are stewards. And how much does a steward own? Nothing. Nothing. It's all God's. We are caretakers of what God has given us. We have that responsibility. Now, he's given us everything that we have, okay? And that's why I say your job. You are a steward at your job. You're a caretaker. You're taking care of what he's given to you. Your home. Your family, whatever your role is, we are stewards in those areas. We're caretakers. But when you're thinking about you're a steward of your money, hold loosely. Because it's his money, it's not yours. It's his resources, not yours. Hold loosely, it's not mine, and be willing to share. Now, we've hammered this home quite a lot, haven't we? This has been a big thing in this area. But I want you to realize there's a qualifier to this. And the qualifier is there's no frivolous living. This isn't to give to people to live frivolously. Let me explain. God despises indolence and laziness. He despises it. It is something that is abhorrent to him and his children. How about the consequences of poor choices or self-living? I'm living for myself. God's word is replete with warnings. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2 says this, if a man will not work, nor shall he eat. That is what the scripture says. So this is not for those people. This is for the Jerusalem church. Remember the principle? These people were in famine. Wasn't their fault. They're persecuted. Wasn't their fault. It wasn't the consequences of their choices. It was their life. It was life being imposed upon them. Now, there are some proverbs. There are some verses that we can go to. And we've been to the ant a few times. But we'll go to the ant again because he's a good example. So Proverbs chapter 6 talks about the ant and the sluggard. Isn't that just the nastiest word, sluggard? You sluggard. Oh, yes. The folly of laziness. Go to the ant, you sluggard. That word sluggard means lazy, and it also means no self-control. I'm just going out and I'm just spending to enjoy my life. It's all about my life and me. I love me, myself, and I more than I love anything. You sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Which having no captain, this is the ant, you're the sluggards to consider this, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, no one instructing them exactly on what to do, but yet they have enough motivation to do it on their own. That's the ant. Provides her supplies in the summer. That means stores up. Gathers her food in the harvest. Work stores up for the winter season. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? How long will you slumber? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Boom, it's on you. And then the sluggard, the lazy person, goes, how did this happen to me? Why is God doing this to me? I just can't figure this. You know, we get that type of rhetoric. And it's because you haven't prepared. You haven't stored up. You haven't worked in the season that it was to work. So that is a very important principle. Just turn to the right in Proverbs to chapter 12, verse 11. Another one. This talks about frivolity. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread. What does that mean to you? He who goes to work will get money for food and be able to eat. Okay, that's what that means. You're going to be able to eat. But he who follows frivolity or vain things are those things that you say, oh man, I just want to do this because it looks like it's fun, but I might not have enough money to do this, but I'm going to do this, but I want to say, you're pulled back and going, oh, I'm going to do it. Okay, those are the vain things. Is devoid of understanding. It's devoid of understanding. And just one more, because Proverbs is replete with this, okay? I just took a couple. 20 verse 4. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 4. This is for the person who makes excuses. This is for the excuse person. The lazy man will not plow. What does that imply? He has the ability, he has the time, it's there for him to do because of winter. Excuses. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. So God is very specific in his word about what he thinks about those who will not work, who will not prepare, who will not store up. Those principles of giving with liberality are not to bail people out of those types of situations. Now in our mercy, in the mercy, we can do that. We can help people get back on the right track and that sort of thing. But it's mandated for us to help the people within the body of Christ and those that have needs. Right now, the Philippines. I mean, that's a massive disaster. That is something that people, giving to that is the most appropriate thing because those people need help. And it's all people that we give to. Examples like that. Katrina would have been one here. Giving to that. The 911 thing. Giving, you know, those types of things, give with liberality. But for the person who's living out the consequences of their lives and they just won't go to work, although they have the ability, for those are the people that you don't have an obligation to meet that need. Now, there are four principles that I want to give you that I've given you before that hopefully some of you have written down. But these are four principles for success in God's kingdom. These are the principles of God's kingdom. David Benham is the one who gave these principles. Does anybody remember these four principles that I've mentioned this before? Anybody remember it? Okay. Then this is your first time. Four principles for success in life. Number one, produce more in value than you take in wages. Now, what does that say to you? That says to me that when I go to work, I'm going to be the one that is working the hardest in this place. And I'm going to come a little earlier. I'll stay a little bit later. I'm going to do a little bit more. That is a principle of God's kingdom. Produce more in value than you take in wages. Give, not take. Number two, be a fountain, not a drain. Now, have you ever had people that poured into your life? And conversely, have you ever had people just suck the life out of you? Every drop of energy you have, that happens all the time. We as Christians are to pour in, be a fountain, not sucking the life out of the situation. Pour into people rather than drain them dry. Number three, be faithful in the little things. God rewards faithfulness. And remember, if you get a little and are faithful in it, His promise is to give you more and more. A lot of us don't have more because we haven't been faithful with what we've had or what we have been given. And finally, the last thing is to breathe life. And when it says breathe life, you're the breathing life of Jesus into everything and everyone. You are advancing the kingdom. Folks, we are in this world to make an impact on the world, to advance the kingdom of God. Not static. We aren't just showing up at work as nice little work guys, and we're just so nice and not give any indication to anybody that we're Christians. We are to breathe life into everything we come into. Our work situation, in your family. In your family, that's the biggest place where hypocrisy takes place. We come to church and we got our mask on and we're a looking good family. But behind closed doors, we have all this tumult and moms and dads aren't fulfilling their roles that they've been called to. Breathe life into every situation that you come into, particularly in this case in the workplace. Now, verse 14, everything must be bathed in prayer. Everything, it's all bathed in prayer. Verse 14, and by their prayer, now you have to be asking yourself, who's the there? And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Well, the there is the Jerusalem church are the there. They're the poor church, now notice this, that are praying for the rich Corinthian church. And they're not praying for them, please give us the money you promised us. That's not the prayer that these guys have. No, I think they're praying that God's grace would be manifested in them. It's not just giving, but it's giving in all areas of your life, Corinthian church. And guess what? When you become a giver in all areas of your life, what is that person called? That person is called a mature Christian. A mature Christian. Now, a huios is a son who takes on the characteristics of his father. Jesus is a huios of father. He was the exact image of God the Father, was he not? Exact representation of God the Father. God's goal in your life is for you to be a huios of Jesus Messiah, to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. The problem is that many, many, many Christians stay nepioses, babies. Now let me tell you what a baby is. A nepios, a baby on the milk. Now, what does a baby look like? What does a baby want? All the attention. All the attention goes to the nepios, goes to the baby. Okay? There are Christians. Where does all the attention go? To that person that has, they demand attention. I've been in a whole bunch of building programs in a lot of churches. And you want to have arguments? Get into a building program or raising the funds. And there was a knockdown dragout over the color of curtains. Now, to me, okay, now we got to come to some agreement. There are going to be people like this color, that color, that. But the nepios is the one that's going, got to be that color. And the huios is going to be the one that says, okay, well, you know, it might relent or something like that. It's the one that wants their way all the time. That's a baby. That's a baby. And Christians oftentimes, and I think in the church of America where we have it so easy, it is filled with babies. Nepioses. Babies. Guess what? Satan's goal for every Christian is to keep them what? Nepioses. He wants you to be a baby. Just never really effective, all about you, never reaching out, or just you. Just you. What is your flesh's goal? Do you think the flesh wants you to be a huios or a nepios? Your flesh wants you to be a baby. Your flesh wants to be satisfied. You, how about these words? You owe it to yourself. Oh, yes. Oh, you owe it to yourself, man. Do this. Oh, yeah. Flesh, nepios. Think about that. And finally, verse 15, the giving God's indescribable gift is Jesus. Giving God's indescribable gift is Jesus. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son. And I'll tell you what a difference the Lord Jesus has made in every life here that has been changed by God. Amen. Do you know what the greatest thing that has happened to you? You've been born again of the Spirit, and that your destiny has been changed. Your destiny has been changed. The reason that you have life, that you have life, breath, and all things, is so that you have the opportunity to know this God. That you can come in contact with him and know him, and that you can be transferred from hell to heaven. It's just that simple. It's going to be either hell and separation from God or heaven for eternity with him. It's just that simple. Thank God for his indescribable gift. And I can tell you, we can start right over in this area and somebody say, thank you, thank you, thank you, God, thank you, thank you. I think that's going to be, for the first billion years, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I might not even be able to move from where, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Just, that's going to be our posture. His indescribable gift. You know that word indescribable is used here? One time in Scripture. One time. It's only used in Scripture. It means marvelous, wonderful, unspeakable. This unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. Isaiah the prophet said it well. We're going into the season where you're going to hear this verse repeated many times. And I think it's a great verse. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. That's God's indescribable gift. If you write in your Bible, right next to unto us a son is given, God's indescribable gift, 2 Corinthians 9:15. A son is given. God took his son from heaven, brought him down to earth, lived this life, died for the sins of the world so that we could have eternal life, that we could live with him. I'll tell you, that is a gift because God sent his son to die for us, every thief, murderer, blasphemer, you know, lust, jealousy, vanity, greed, all the stuff that we have. You wouldn't send your son to do any of those things, nor would I. But God, in his love for humanity, sent his son to die for the sins of the world. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called what? Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And right next to Mighty God, if you haven't done this, write, Jesus is God. As it's talking about the Son who was given, who is Mighty God. Jesus is God, folks. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, the kingdom of God is coming. Folks, we're living in the time when Jesus is coming back. At least we qualify for it. Remember, we've talked about this many, many times. Jesus is coming back. And it could happen right now, right now, right now. And he says, be prepared, because there will be a judgment to stand before. There will be a day of accounting for every human being. And you'll be standing before God by yourself, clothed, naked, exposed. Everything will be uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give an account. There will not be one excuse. There will not be one buddy. There will not be one parent. There will not be one brother or sister with you. You will stand in the judgment before God and give an account of your life. And everyone that is not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. What do I mean by that? That you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. In outer darkness, everlasting fire. How important is this? His kingdom will be established. The king is coming. The king is coming to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. And he says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of armies, will assure. This is decreed. Jesus came the first time. It was decreed. Jesus is coming the second time. It is decreed. It will happen. Who is this child? Who is this son? I'll tell you who he is. He is the King of Glory, strong and mighty, Jesus Messiah, God, God's indescribable gift given to humanity. Now, because the giving God has sent his son, his giving children are not only to give out of our resources, but to give our very lives. Folks, we come into this family to be an active member of the family. Not a passive member, nobody able to see. No, we're active members in the family of God. We are active members in the family of God. We give our very lives to him to become a genuine follower of Jesus Messiah. And like tonight we're going to be talking about at our home group, not a fan. I think Christianity has a lot of fans. A lot of hip, hip, go Jesus, get him Jesus. And that's as far as it goes. When we are a follower of the Lord Jesus, you follow him, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him, no matter what it costs. No matter what it costs. God sent his son, and his name is Jesus. I want you to think about God's indescribable gift. God's indescribable gift. God sent his son. They call him Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your indescribable gift. Oh, God, thank you for the gift of your son. Thank you for what he means to each one of us here. Father, I pray today if there's someone that doesn't know you as their Savior, they'll recognize their need of you. They are sinners in need of a Savior. Father, right now I pray that you'll speak to any heart here that is far from you, that they'll recommit themselves to you. I pray for somebody now that doesn't know you as their Savior, that this will be the day that they say, I'm changing my destiny, changing my life. I'm coming into the family, Lord. Receive me. Forgive me of my sins. I'm a sinner and I need you to wash me clean. If you are someone that doesn't know Jesus as your Savior, in your heart right now, you can just say, Jesus, I receive your gift of salvation. I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I repent. I turn from them. And I turn towards you to serve you. I'll be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, please work in the hearts of your people. Speak to each one of us in the area of need that we have. Draw us close to you. Lord, we meet together like this to hear from you. Your people need to hear from you. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us in our area of need. Thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you. Be glorified and exalted in our lives, Father. Thank you for everything that you've done for us. All praise and honor and glory goes to you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.